So I'm going to tell you a story, and I would like you to imagine that you're part of it. So if you can close your eyes if you feel free, but just don't fall asleep is my only prerequisite. So you're living in a region around the Jordan River in Israel, the Middle East, around Jesus' time. It's a smallish town, you know nearly everyone, dirt roads, big fields. Some of you are farmers, farm owners. You have a field or two. You employ workers. Maybe you've got a wife, maybe three kids. You've got a cow, a donkey, maybe some chickens. And some of you are workers that work for the farm owners. And so they're really wealthy and you're not quite so much. And you work for them and you do the hard yards. You live in a small house that you share with your in-laws and your handful of children. And you make a daily trip to the well to get your water. Some of you are carpenters, some of you are tent makers. Some of you are Pharisees and teachers of the law, and you spend most of your time in the synagogues. Some of you are tax collectors, and you go around collecting all the money from the people, and maybe you're a fair tax collector, or maybe you're not so fair and you keep a little bit and put it in your own pocket, and you feast on fine foods. And then maybe some of you are soldiers, and you're keeping people in line. And it's a rough job, but you like the power. You really like the power. So everyone, you're all going about your daily, day-to-day business. You know, it's hot and dusty. And then you hear this news, this rumor of some wild man who is living in the wilderness, but now he's preaching to the people. Is he a prophet? He's preaching about a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. You're curious. What is a baptism of repentance? But if it's going to forgive you of your sins, then you think you better do it. So you and your friends and your family, you all head out to find him, to hear him, and to get baptized. There's heaps of people there, people from all over the place. And you catch a glimpse of this man. A man someone is calling John and others think it's Elijah. He's wearing what looks like camel hair and his hair's really wild and matted. And if you were 2,000 years in the future, you'd probably describe him as a hippie. One of the teachers of the law who was in the crowd is reciting these words from the book of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. Then the man they're calling John starts to speak, and this is what he says. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And then John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should share with the one who has none. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, so that story, minus my own imaginative build-up, is from Luke chapters 3, verses 1 to 20. And as I was reading about John the Baptist and the different things that are written about him in the Bible, I realized that I hadn't really paid much attention to his life and his role in bringing people to Jesus. At the beginning of Luke, when the angel appears to Zacharias, which is John's dad, to tell him that Elizabeth's going to have a baby, the angel says of John that many will rejoice at his birth, that even from his mother's womb he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he will turn many of the children of Israel back to God. And then after he's born, Zacharias prophesied, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." John had a really big job, a really important job. So we've just heard John speaking to the people. And if I was in the crowd and he called us a brood of vipers, I'm thinking, ouch, that's pretty harsh. I mean, maybe not me, I'm not a viper, but maybe that person right next to me is. But it's quite savage. And then he says, "Who told you to flee from the coming wrath?" John, it's your job to tell us to repent, so what? That doesn't make sense. But then John goes on to say that we need to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and for the Jews not to make excuses saying that we don't need to repent because they're related to Abraham and therefore they come under the same promise that God gave Abraham and his descendants, which you can read about in Genesis 17 if you want. So putting a modern twist on it, what good is it to us if we have godly parents but aren't pursuing godliness for ourselves? Or go to church but don't live as someone who has truly repented and is following God, so just a Sunday Christian. And yes, John was speaking to the Jews, but I think this is an important message for us now, and quite equally a very challenging message to actually live out. How can we be living a life that produces fruit in keeping with repentance? Or how can we be living our whole life to reflect our commitment to Jesus? Repent means to turn away from something, to be sorry for it. And if we want to live a life that reflects that, then everything we need to do needs to embody repentance. In response to John's message, the people asked him, "What shall we do?" And then he gave them some practical examples. But first they responded. So how will you respond? In primary school, it was always super exciting when you got an invitation for a birthday party. You'd get the colourful envelope. And maybe it was like a fairy-themed invite or Thomas the Tank Engine. And if you were super lucky or your friends were like extra well off or something, you had a McDonald's party invitation. That was like the best. And you'd come home from school, you'd give it to Mum, and Mum would put it on the fridge so you wouldn't lose it. And the invitations have everything on it. Who, what, when, where. Most importantly, the RSVP date. And you'd be reminding Mum about this RSVP date. "Mum, did you tell such and such that I can come to their party?" "No, not yet. I'll do it tonight, or I've just got to check with Dad." And it's super frustrating because you don't want to miss that RSVP date. You don't want to miss going to your friend's party, or more correctly, the lolly bag at the end. So what exactly are we responding to? John was telling the people about salvation, preparing their hearts for the coming Christ. Now, we have the gift of salvation. Jesus has come, he did die on the cross, and he did rise again, defeating sin and making a way for us to live in relationship with him. And he is returning. We've got an invitation to accept the gift of salvation or not, and the invitation is for now. We don't know when Jesus is returning, but we are told to be ready. In Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 38, it says, "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak." Just like you prepare for the party, you get the present, you get the card, you get the outfit, and you work out your mode of transport so that you're ready for when it comes around. We need to be preparing ourselves for when Jesus returns now. We don't now have an RSVP date that tells us when we need to start acting like a Christian. Rather, we are asked to live a life that reflects our response to Jesus starting now. If our response to this invitation is a yes, then we need to live a yes every day. Will you respond with a yes to God's gift of salvation? Will you respond with a desire to live a life that produces fruit in keeping with repentance? and not just be a Sunday Christian, but be an everyday Christian. The Jews responded with a yes. Yes, they wanted to know how they could live and produce a fruit in keeping with repentance. So they asked how. And that's what we can do. Ask. And ask God what it is you need to do to be living a life committed to Him. So I recently got a new car, and I recently got a new e-tag thing sent to me with the mount. And I opened it up, and I read the little note on the thing, and it said, "For instructions on how to mount your e-tag, please go to our website." I was like, oh, well, that's helpful. And it gives you the little web address. And so I figured, well, mounting a tag and the mount thing is not hard. It's got a sticky bit, which you stick. That's cool. So I went to put it in. And then I realized that there's four possible ways you could stick it, two which were more likely. And so with my experience with these little tags, they're temperamental. They either, if you don't have a clear view of the bridge thing or the code's not facing up or whatever, it doesn't beep. So I thought, I'll just wait. I'll look up the instructions on how to stick this thing. But it's been several days and I have not looked up the instructions to stick this thing. I can't be bothered. That's too much effort. But unlike my e-tag, God has provided us with a guide that is right at our fingertips. We've got the whole Bible, which is awesome, so we can learn about Jesus' life and we can learn from the way He lives. And we have the Holy Spirit, and He is with us always to guide us and help us. John was giving the people specific things according to their job and position for them to do in response to living a life that reflected a heart of repentance. He was encouraging the people to be generous and charitable, to give to those who don't have anything. He was telling the tax collectors to not be greedy. He was telling the soldiers to be just, fair, and content. And notice that John didn't tell the tax collector to find a different job or the soldier to leave the army. Instead, he gave them instruction and advice on how they could produce fruit in keeping with repentance in their workplace, in their lives, now. How might you live a life that reflects your commitment to God in your workplace, around your family, with your friends? We're all different and we all have unique giftings, and we're all called as Christians to love as Christ did, to live a life like His. I know in my life and my own faith journey that there have been things big and small that He's told me and asked me to live in a way that is more honoring of Him, that reflects the relationship I have with Him. And it feels like to me that they're never ending, which makes sense because it's an ongoing process. But, and it's not always easy. It's not always easy to face the changes that God wants us to make. Sometimes we can't be bothered, like the e-tag thing, or we find the truth too unbearable and we don't want to open that jar. But God is bigger and He has the answer to all our questions. Will you ask God to help you live a life all for Him? Will you ask God to guide you, to take you deeper in living a life completely for Him? Luke doesn't actually record what the people did next, so feel free to go back in your story and imagine the ending. But in my head, I like to think that all the people, they responded to John's message, and they asked him what they should do, and then they actually went out and did it. And their yes and their life made an impact. We've got an invitation. How will you respond? Will it be a yes? Maybe you've already said yes, but you haven't been living like you're a yes. Will you ask God to help you live out that yes, a life for Him? We live in a broken world amongst broken people. We live in a world that doesn't know what love really is, that needs to be shown what love really is. And we, well, we've been given the invitation to live a life that reflects our commitment to God, that points people to Him, that bears fruit in keeping with repentance. His invitation is waiting. It's stuck on your fridge. Will you say yes? Will you do it? Will you live a life that reflects your yes to God?